All right. Well, I am, for one, I'm glad I'm here today. And we're celebrating 15 years of victories at this church. And I came here in 2002, 2003, and 2006. And finally God called me to Ireland as a preacher. And that's why I'm here this morning. And we're celebrating 15 years of victories. And, you know, we're all here in one way or another because of this church. And Pastor Craig would deflect the glory to God, and so should we all. But I just want to say that we all thank God for this family's unselfishness in committing their life to Jesus Christ, because it's meant a lot to each and every one of us. Many of us are saved here today. Hundreds have probably been saved under this ministry, and many, many more baptized. And we need to remember that. God has been good to Bible Baptist Church of Ballincollig. God gets all the glory. And I want to thank all the friends and that came here, that came as visitors today. I'm thankful that you're here. Everything that's been done has led up to the preaching of the Word of God. And when we open our Bibles, we open the truth. And the world's had enough lies thrown at it. I had enough lies thrown at me. I just want to tell you that isn't it good to just know that what you're about to hear is the very truth, the very Word of God. And if you have any argument, you're going to have to argue with God. But I just want to tell you that there's a God who loves you, and He sent His Son to die for you. I did also want to say that Bill is some romantic, isn't he? Now, if you want to go out for dinner and hear about darkness and principalities. Bill, I almost forgot about that, but I wanted to. Also, at 10:30 tonight, I will be saved 19 years. Today is my spiritual birthday. And I'm 19 years old. And unavailable, by the way. Anyway, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 27. You know, last week I preached that we are in a battle. And it was hard, it was straight, it was a bit unsettling, but every word of it was true. And this morning I want to preach a message to you, the battle of the ages. And we're going to look in Matthew 27. I'll try to go as quickly without stumbling as fast as I can, because I know that a lot has already taken place. It's 12:05 already. But I don't want to rush. There's people in here that are not saved. They need to hear the truth. And we need to hear the truth as Christians also, all over again, and hopefully get a burden in our hearts. The battle of the ages. Matthew 27 and verse 22. The Bible says, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Verse 26, Then released they Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 35, And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 41, Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, My God,
Why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, they said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd strengthen me now to preach this message. I pray you'd open up the hearts of the people as we learn about the battle of the ages, Lord, the one that was fought on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, I pray that you might save souls here today. I pray their heart be open. Lord, may the truth be preached. May the Holy Spirit just work in each heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there have been a lot of memorable battles in history. The Normandy invasion is called D-Day. We just celebrated it here not long ago. It was an Allied victory at several beachheads. And today, 27 war cemeteries hold the remains of over 110,000 dead from both sides. 110,000 died on the beaches of Normandy. The American Civil War over in the States, called the Battle of Gettysburg, was a battle between the North and the South. It was a Union victory against the Confederate Army, a battle that lasted 3 days and saw 50,000 casualties and wounded, evenly divided on both sides. It was a bloody confrontation. In fact, there was another battle called the Battle of Antietam. On the inscription on the wooden cross says, "He like a soldier fell." That inscription was on the cross on the grave of Captain Patrick Phelan Clooney, 88th New York Infantry, Irish Division, killed at Antietam. "Oh, hurrah for the men who, when danger is nigh, are found in the front looking death in the eye," was written there also. 23,000 soldiers were killed, wounded or missing, in just 12 hours of savage combat on September 17, 1862. At the end of the battle, you could barely walk on a 2-square-mile area of the battlefield without tripping over horses and the bodies of dead and dying men. Just a lot of carnage. A lot of men died. But the Bible has something to say about such a sacrifice, even as this. In your Bibles, to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." We might expect men to die for a righteous man. Some of us would die to help a righteous man in this cause. And certainly for a good man, men would dare to give their lives. But look, if you will, at verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And verse 8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you see, Jesus died for the ungodly. The just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. The sinless One died there for sinners. And the Holy One died for the unholy. For thousands of years, there were other skirmishes and battles along the way, but the greatest battle ever fought was on a cross. And it started in a garden, and it ended with an empty grave. Amen. This great conflict was for one reason, to save the souls of mankind. That's why we want to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's where we're going to find hope. And we're going to find victory. If you're not saved here today, here's where you're going to find hope and you can find victory. The first thing I want to look at is the garden. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It started in a garden. The preparation for the battle started in a garden. Matthew 26. And look in verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. It's interesting, the Garden of Gethsemane means oil press. Jesus was very wanton at times to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray and get alone with his disciples. But it's funny that the place of emotional and physical testing for the Lord Jesus Christ happened in an olive garden, maybe where they even tread out the olives for the oil. This is where the testing and the trial came, here in the garden. This is where he prepared for the cross. This is where Jesus and his disciples would often go to pray. And he took his friends, his disciples, into the garden. And then he went a little farther with Peter, James, and John, and he wanted to pray with them. But ultimately, he had to get alone with God. He had to get alone with his Father, so that he could resign his will to the Father's will. We do know that Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was also a man. And he knew what was coming. And he had to resign his will to see and look forward to the cross and know that he had to go to the cross. And he said, Not my will, but thine be done. This is where Jesus took his disciples to pray about the upcoming battle at the cross. This is where he agonized, sweat, and blood. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. The same account, a little bit different. It says in verse 43 of Luke 22, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you see the sorrow of soul that he was in? Do you see the agony over what was about to take place? It was only a few hours before he would go to the cross. And he was in agony about what was to happen. And he was sweating in such turmoil of soul that he began to sweat drops of blood. Maybe the capillaries under his skin just burst. And as he sweat with such agony, the blood just ran off onto the ground. How could a man get in that position? How could he come to such a place as that? Because his humanity struggled with the physical sufferings about to come on the cross. This is what he was going to do for you and for me. Because he would drink the cup of death for every man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus was about to drink the cup of death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible says, Hebrews 2, 9, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He was going to the cross to taste death for the sins of the whole world, for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, this was the Creator of the universe was about to hang on the cross. Right, Bill? All things were made by Him, and all things by Him consist. He made the tree that the cross was made of. He was the Creator of it all. And He was about to go to the cross and die the death for every man. And in verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus had to come in a virgin's womb and be sinless, but He had to take on flesh. Jesus did die on the cross. God didn't. Jesus did. That's why He had to come and take on flesh. Verse 15 says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I can remember before I got saved, I didn't want to die, and I really don't want to die now. But I know if I die now, I'm going straight into the arms of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm going to heaven. Because I'm not in bondage anymore. Jesus took my sins at the cross, and I am free. And I know I'm going to heaven. There's no fear of death. Death is but a door to eternal life. It's where you will spend that eternal life, whether it be in heaven or hell, because you have a soul that was created by Jesus Christ, because He's the Creator. Verse 16 says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him, He felt obligated to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Why did He agonize and sweat blood? Because He would drink the cup of death for every man. The whole world is represented here in that cup that He finally drank, as standing guilty and condemned before a holy God. Jesus comes on the scene at the very bar of justice and takes that cup for every man and drinks it and dies in our place. For the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He had to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Thus He suffers and tastes death for every man. Do you know Jesus knew what was coming? John chapter 18, verse 4. Just turn to John chapter 18, verse 4. The verse says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" This is when they came to betray Him. Jesus, knowing all things. Jesus saw the cross. And think about this. He knew the very moment He would die. You see, no one took His life. He gave up the ghost. He told His heart to stop beating. No man took His life. He took His own life. He told His heart to stop beating. He told His lungs to stop breathing air. And He gave up the ghost for us. He agonized and sweat blood because He was soon to become sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God made His Son sin for us. He did not know any sin. We're the sinners. We should have died on the cross. But He became sin. Think about this. Jesus never even thought a sinful thought. He was tempted in all ways, but without sin. There was never guile found in His mouth. Not once did Jesus ever sin. Not once. But He became sin. He took every vile thought that's in your mind, in my mind, every wicked thing that you could possibly think of and have done in your heart, and by the way, it's in every heart. Every wicked person that's ever lived and will live. He took all that sin and He placed it upon Himself, and He became sin. There's not one of us here that wouldn't want to go up and wrap our arms around Jesus right now. He's beautiful now. But on the cross, He became ugly. He was sin. Sin is not pretty. Sin is ugly. Jesus became sin on the cross. The God-man, for that stroke of time, would be forsaken and completely alone as God judged His Son. Turn to Isaiah 53. God help us if we turn our back on such a sacrifice as this, made so willingly by a God who loves us. Isaiah 53 and in verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him, and He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Can God be such a God that it would please Him to bruise His own Son? That's what the Bible says. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise His own Son. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, forsaken, grief-stricken, wounded, bruised, and smitten of God for us. For us. The garden is a place where Jesus resigned Himself to do the will of the Father. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew it was coming. That's why He agonized. But that's why He drank the cup. Because He did it for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What shall we do with this garden experience? We need to realize that we need to get into our garden. We need to go into our closet when trials come. We need to get alone with the Father and resign ourselves to do His will, the same way Jesus was able to do the Father's will. We're going to have to come to the garden and prepare for the days ahead for Bible Baptist Church. Do you realize Jesus went into the garden and got alone with God the Father because He knew it was coming? After preparing through prayer in Gethsemane and before the cross came the betrayal, Peter's denial, the arrest, the mock trial, the scourging, and the cruel mockings. He was betrayed by Judas, of whom he referred to as a friend. He was blindfolded. He never knew when the next blow of the rod would land on his head. Wouldn't you at least have turned your head away? He didn't know when the next blow would come down on his head from the reed. Falsely accused, the religious crowd spoke lies against him all night. And he was paraded back and forth from the high priest to Pilate to Herod. Back and forth all night as they spoke lies against him. He was beaten and the soldiers struck him and then asked, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" Can you imagine not knowing when the punch was coming, when the beating was going to take place? Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." You know what got me this morning when I read that again? It says, "I gave my back to the smiters." He didn't flinch. He turned and gave his back to the smiters. Why? Because He loves you. And He loves me. And He took our pain and our suffering on Him. I don't know that kind of love. Except that it comes from God through His Son at the cross of Calvary. And you can have that same kind of love today and be saved because he gave his back to the smiters, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There's not a man in here that would at least, if his hands were bound, turn away his face and not take spit right in the face. He says, I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. And the crown of thorns was placed on his head. John 19:2 says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. He was mocked. Can you imagine all the blasphemous things that were said to him? Here was standing the holy God of heaven, and they were speaking against him. Murderers and thieves spoke against him, and the religious crowd. He was forced to carry his cross, and he drug it up to Calvary until he couldn't anymore, and they compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. My friend, each one of us needs to carry our cross also. The second thing is the cross, the battle. Look at Mark chapter 15. That was just the garden experience, and he's on his way to Calvary. Mark chapter 15. In verse 24 it says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, he cannot himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe that they that were crucified with him reviled him. Go down to verse 35. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave to him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. It was at the cross where the sin of mankind met the very grace of God. Your sin and my sin, God's love at that cross, Jesus hanging there between heaven and earth and between two thieves. John 19:17 says, And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, Calvary. It was outside of the city that he was crucified. And he spent 6 hours on the cross, 3 hours of it, in complete darkness as the wrath of God, his Father, was poured out on him, on his own Son, in my place and in your place. Matthew 27, if you turn there, Matthew 27, just back a few pages. In verse 45. Matthew 27:45 says, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. So from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, blackness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back on his own Son. For eternity past and eternity future. They were in complete unity. This is the Godhead. But God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son as he poured out all the wrath on sin. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. He was paying our sin debt. He was paying your sin debt on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 9, the Bible says, Romans 5:9, Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life. Listen, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why was there the shedding of blood? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." Why did Jesus have to shed His blood? Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no atonement. There's no covering of sin. And Revelation 1:5 says, we are cleansed, washed in His blood. Why? Because if your sins are not atoned for, you will pay for your own sins. You will die and you will go to hell. But Jesus doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why He went to the cross. That's why I'm reading all this. He suffered so much. He took your sin debt and my sin debt, placed it upon Himself. Men are sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Look what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's none here in this room or that have ever been born that have not sinned. And we're born sinners. Job says, can something clean come out of something unclean? Your mother was a sinner, and her mother was a sinner, and her father was a sinner, and the father of that father was a sinner. It goes all the way back to the garden, to Adam. We were born away from God. We're born with a sin nature. Turn to Psalm 14. I'll skip over some scriptures here. Just look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. None of us will stand before God and say, my good works are enough to get me into heaven. My baptism, my knowledge of the Bible or anything like that can stand up against the cross where Jesus paid for the sins of every man. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man will be justified by the deeds of the law. No man will stand before God and say, I kept the law, because none of us can keep the law. None of us. It was here that the good shepherd died for the sheep. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verse 7 says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9 says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The good shepherd died for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot earn it. It's given to you. Just like at Christmas, the presents are under the tree, and someone says, here, this one's for you. And you take the present, and you open it, and you say, wow, that's just what I wanted. How much is that? Is that 20 euro, 50 euro? Then you find out how much they pay for it. So, it's not quite what you thought, huh? But you don't pay for a gift, do you? You can't earn a gift. It's freely given. All you do is receive it. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. 2 Corinthians 5:21 told us He became sin. He was beautiful, but He became ugly on that cross. He took your sin debt and mine. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Jesus died on the cross for you, and they buried Him in a tomb. And He rose again the third day. and He did it for you and for me. Let's go to Luke 24. We're almost through here. Luke 24. Luke 24 and in verse 1. He died on a cross. Do you realize they had to take His body down off of that cross? It was nailed there. Pierced through the put through His hands and through His feet. They drove those spikes through. They had to pull Him off of that cross. But they buried Him in a tomb. And look at verse chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women which were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering himself at that which was come to pass. I want you to take note, it was early one Sunday morning. It was early that Sunday morning. That's why we celebrate on Sunday morning. It's Resurrection Day. It was early on a Sunday morning. Jesus died on a Wednesday, and He spent 3 days in the tomb. Jonah. Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, they asked Him for a sign. He said, No sign shall be given to this adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale. Jesus said, 3 days I'll spend in the earth. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday spent in the tomb. It was early Sunday morning that He arose out of the tomb. Some women have come to the tomb bringing spices to anoint His body. There was an earthquake in another account. In Matthew, I think it is, there was an earthquake and the stone was rolled away. The keepers or the soldiers had fallen as dead men, the account tells us in Matthew. And now here they come to the tomb and they enter the tomb and the body is not there. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Now that must have been a fright. As they're in a tomb, they're expecting to see a dead man. And now there's two live men in there. So the two angels stood by them in shining garments. And the question in verse 5 is, Why seek ye the living among the dead? And the answer, He is not here, but is risen. Jesus is alive today. Remember what He said in verses 7 and 8. And they had to remember that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. They had to remember what He said, that this was going to take place, but I will rise from the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when He arose from the dead, alive, He was able to give eternal life to all that call upon Him. Because He beat the grave, and He was absolutely sinless, and He paid for our sin debt, though, on that cross. You see, there was witnesses that saw Him. You're in 1 Corinthians. Just look back in verse 5. 15, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of the apostles. And then Paul says, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. He's alive. There was witnesses to His resurrection, that He was alive for 40 days after His passion, the Bible says. Thomas doubted. Look in John chapter 20. And we're about ready to close here. John chapter 20. After His ascension into heaven, remember He didn't allow Mary to touch Him? He said, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, he did ascend to his Father, but he came back. He came back. And in John chapter 20, and in verse 19, it says, that same day at evening, still the first day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Because they were fearful. Someone just walked through a locked door. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You see, Thomas wasn't there. And he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now look, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in the resurrection. Have faith that Jesus Christ is alive today. See in verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. This time Thomas is with them. Then saith he, Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's by faith. I've never seen Jesus, but I got saved 19 years ago because I believed by faith. I put my trust in him. And when you came in today and sat in that chair, you just plopped in it and you trusted it. You put faith in a chair. Can you not put faith in the Son of God who died on that cross for your sins? It's as simple as that. Believe that he is in heaven, that he did pay your sin debt, that you are a sinner and you are away from God. You need him. You need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Why is it so important to tell you these things? Because in verse 30 of John 20, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He came to give us life. My friend, the world's already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved. The conclusion. You've heard about a battle that took place. It started in a garden. That's where Jesus prepared for the cross. Then he went to the cross, and that's where he fought the battle. And he won. Because the empty tomb is the victory that we have today. The empty tomb is the victory over sin and death. You see, salvation is not by works. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. I want to ask you a question. Do you see that you can have life through his name? Just turn to the last scripture here. It's 1 John in the back. I'd rather, instead of not quote it exactly right, I'd rather you see it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us. You see, it's a gift. Given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 19 one-syllable words that say, you either have God in your heart, or you don't have God in your heart. If you have God in your heart, then you're saved, you have life. If you don't have God in your heart, then you're not saved, and you don't have life. A child could understand it. What if you died today? I want you to ask yourself, if you died right now, are you absolutely sure you'd go to heaven? Are you sure you'd go to heaven? Because you can know for sure today. Why would you leave after what I've told you, how much this God loves you and sent his Son to die for you? You can know right now. The Bible says in verse 13 there, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Are you born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary? Or are you trusting in church, baptism, your good works, Maybe you give money. Maybe your pastor or priest, you think you're going there because of your own righteousness. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift from God. You need to repent. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. You can know for sure today that you can go to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and what He did at Calvary as payment for your sin, turn from your sin and by faith turn to Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. If you want to be saved today and you're willing to repent of your sins, that means to be sorry for your sins and see yourself as God sees you as lost with no hope. You can trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection as the full payment for your sin. And you can be saved today. Let's bow our heads, please, and close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. There's too much at stake here. If you just be praying, Christian, I want to ask you, if you want to pray right now in your seat and ask the Lord to save you, and remember, it's not the words that you pray. It is not the words. It is what's in your heart. It is what's in your heart. God sees and knows your heart. If you want to, you can pray these words with me, something like this, right now in your seat. Dear Jesus, I now realize and know that I am a sinner, lost and without hope. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You took my place. I believe You paid my sin debt. I believe You were buried and rose again. And I ask You right now, from my heart, to save my soul and deliver me from hell. Help me to live my life for You. Thank You for saving me and taking me someday to heaven. Amen. Now, if you just sincerely just prayed those hands, keep your heads bowed, please. If you just sincerely just pray those words, would you just raise your hand? If you just pray those words, sincerely meant it, would you raise your hand? It's 1, 2, 3. I think I see 4 heads. Amen. Put your hands down. I want to tell you something. If you believed those words, if you meant them in your heart, you are saved right now. You are saved. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for what You've done today. And Father, each one of these that have raised their hand, I pray that they would just find one of the elders, one of the me or someone, and just talk to us now after everything is just all done here and wrapped up. And Father, we thank You for what You've done. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You most of all for Jesus. Thank You for Your Son who loved us so much that He willingly gave His life on the cross. And some 4 people today have prayed a prayer and asked Christ to save them. And Father, we just trust that Your Holy Spirit has now come and taken residence up in them. I pray, Father, that You continue to get the glory here at Bible Baptist Church. And Lord, in all that's to follow, may Your name be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. John, faith is the victory.